This morning's Bible reading is from Titus chapter 2, verses 1 to 14. You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled and sound in faith, love, in love and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way that they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Teach slaves to be the subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good.
Well, do keep that passage open. Parishioners, hard-pressed for something polite to say to the clergy after the service, have said the following. You always find something to fill up the time. I don't care what they say. I like your sermons. If I'd known you were going to be good today, I'd have brought a friend. Did you know there are 243 panes of glass in the windows? We shouldn't make you preach so often. Well, if you do feel like that after my sermons, you're very polite and don't tell me, by and large. Anyway, it wouldn't take you long to count the panes of glass in this hall. What is a minister to teach? Many people would like the minister to be funny. We do our best. Many people would like the minister to be comforting. Many people would like the minister to be never changing, a source of stability in an uncertain world. Perhaps you have your own preferences. However, none of that matters. What matters is what the Bible teaches the minister. The Bible says the minister is to teach sound doctrine. Now, being sound gets a bad press. Often, people use the word sound as a backhanded compliment. What they mean is narrow. There is narrowness in Christian teaching. Jesus talked about the broad road, which leads to destruction, and the narrow road, which leads to life. There is a narrowness in Christian teaching. It excludes false teaching. However, narrowness is not the essential component of sound doctrine. To be sound means to be healthy, to be health-giving. Psalm 38, verse 3, because of your wrath, there is no health in my body. My bones have no soundness. because of my sin. The opposite of being sound is to be rotten or decaying. Obviously then, if you want to be a healthy Christian, you need health-giving, sound teaching. The Bible is our spiritual food. You wouldn't prosper as a Christian if we served up rotten food on a Sunday. So we must teach you sound doctrine. The context of these verses is that Titus is the pastor or apostolic delegate, Paul's representative on the island of Crete. He is to straighten out what Paul left unfinished. He must appoint elders for every congregation. These must be godly men. They must not belong to the false teaching. They must be sound in their doctrine. Now, 7 is the number of perfection in the Bible. And today, I've got 7 points. But don't worry, they're quite short. This is the sound teaching the pastor is to teach. They're on your sheets. A word to older men, to older women, to younger women, to young men, to the pastor, to slaves, to the world. Firstly, a word to older men. Verse 2. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. There's nothing more attractive than godliness in old age. Becker had wonderful Christian grandparents, Tony and Eve Wilmot. Tony was in the colonial service and in business in Africa all his working life. But he was also a missionary. He was known as Uncle Tony across the continent. He was a truly great preacher. He wrote his own systematic theology of the Bible. This is the kind of book you pay good money for. A book which systematizes the teaching of the Bible. Many people today rely on Wayne Grudem's systematic theology. Tony wrote his own. In retirement, he founded one of the major theological colleges in Africa. He was a truly great man. He'd met kings and presidents, including Kennedy. But what I admired about Tony was his godliness. There's nothing more important than godliness. Senior men, it's your job to model this to the church. And many of you do. Thank you. Young people should be able to see in you that you have come to maturity in Christ. Temperate. In other words, sober-minded, worthy of respect. Many of us can think of people who parade their supposed great spiritual maturity. They pray the longest prayers in the prayer meeting. They adopt a religious demeanor on a Sunday. We've seen great examples of godliness. We've seen a poor imitation of the real thing. I know how I want to be when I'm old. Secondly, a word to older women. Verse 3. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live. Becker's grandmother, Eve Wilmot, modelled this in such a way, I almost began to think, Wesley was right. John Wesley was a truly great man, a truly great man, but like all of us, he had his blind spot. And Wesley's blind spot was he believed in perfectionism. He was trying to take seriously Matthew 5:48. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. He believed that it was possible for the Christian to achieve perfection this side of heaven. He was wrong. However, when I met Eve Wilmot, I thought, crumbs, maybe Wesley's right. She really was so clean, so good. Obviously, she was still a sinner. Ladies, you are to model godliness in action. In other words, being like Jesus. Thank you that many of you do. And then, older ladies, verse 4, you must train the younger women. Have you taken this responsibility seriously? If you're going to train the younger women, you've got to get to know them. You've got to invite them round for coffee. You've got to get involved in their lives. Now, you can't do this for everybody, but you can do it for some. Maybe one or two. If all the older women in the church look after spiritually one or two younger women, well, the pastoral problems in the church would be greatly reduced. And we'd be able to spend our time growing the church. The pastoral work of the church must be shared out. And older women are to pastor the younger women. Thank you again to the women who do this. Thirdly, a word to younger women, verses 4 and 5. You must be prepared to receive this pastoral oversight. You must be humble enough to learn from the older women. You must learn, verse 4, to love your husbands. Clearly, not all the women here are married. The teaching here applies to everyone. We're all called to be godly, whether we're male or female, married or single, full-time at home with children, or in a full-time career. However, what Paul says to married women here is, your primary mission field is your home. If you are married, God's primary calling to you is to minister to your husband and to your children. I know many people are called to have careers outside the home. But if you have children, you must minister to them. Those of us who are Christian parents have the opportunity to grow Christian servants. This should be our goal for our children. God may not call them to prominent roles, but when God gives children the privilege of a Christian upbringing, this is so that they can learn to serve in the church, in the school CU, in the university CU. Younger women, view this as your project. Invest in your children. If they learn the piano and ballet and sport, these are good things. But the important thing is that your children get the biblical training that they need so that they can impact their generation for Christ. Verse 5, younger women, you must be self-controlled and pure. I think self-control is so hard to achieve in the home. It's much easier outside because other people are watching. We go home and we lower our guard. We've all made, well, I certainly have made this mistake many, many times. But God calls us to self-control. It's a part of the fruit of the Spirit. It's the result of the Spirit's work in us. Let's pray for one another to have it. purity, such an attractive characteristic. There's nothing more lovely. Young women are to be kind. We always tell our children they must marry someone who loves Jesus and who is kind. A marriage without kindness is a disaster. Then it says in verse 5, to be subject to their husbands. There's no getting away from it. The Bible teaches male servant leadership. We husbands are to lead, but we're to do so as servants of our wives, not lording it over our wives. And I think if we husbands make it our goal to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, our wives will want to follow our leadership. Very often, women tell me they want a husband who shows them how to follow Christ. Verse 5, so that no one will malign the word of God. I think the problem Paul had in mind was certain kinds of pagan cults where women took leadership based on their sexuality. The Christian church was to be utterly different. There was to be male leadership and sexual purity. Number 4, a word to young men. Verse 6. We too must be self-controlled. I still count as a young man, do I? I think that's fair enough. Yeah. We too must be self-controlled. This is such a challenge for men. For some, they tell me it does get easier as they get older. If you go to Bridgend, where I come from on a Saturday night, you'll find thousands of young men out for booze, sex, and a frisson of violence. There's no self-control. A friend of mine, who is a policeman, told me that it would be legitimate to arrest most of them for being drunk and disorderly. But you can't arrest thousands of men. So losing self-control becomes the norm. We Christian young men must be different. We must rein ourselves in, physically, sexually, in our thought life. Number 5, a word to the pastor. Now you're interested. Verse 7, he must set the young men an example by doing what is good, by teaching with integrity. In other words, he must practice what he preaches. He must be serious, not silly. He must be sound in his speech, so that the opponents of the gospel may be ashamed. Those of us on the leadership team know how far we fall short. Please pray for us. We're sinners, trying to live like Jesus, trying to model Jesus. We can only do this by your prayers. Then number 6, a word to slaves. Verses 9 and 10. My friend had a cartoon on her door at college of two galley slaves chained and rowing together. Can you picture them? And one slave says to the other, mind you, this job isn't so bad. I used to be a teacher. She was a teacher before she trained to be a vicar, this lady. In the ancient Greek and Roman world, perhaps 50% of the population was enslaved. So you might well be a school teacher and be a slave. We have to take this teaching to slaves and apply it to all of us who are employed. Verse 9, we must be subject to our masters in everything. We must willingly submit to our boss, to try to please them, and not to talk back to them. No boss wants an awkward employee who won't cooperate. Verse 10, we must not steal. I don't think that needs to be elaborated upon. It's simple. Obviously, this means we must be honest in all things. For example, expenses forms and tax returns. Verse 10, we must show that we can be fully trusted so that we make the teaching about Jesus attractive. See, your boss should want to follow Christ because he sees how you live. You make the teaching about Jesus attractive. It's not enough just to live a good life. That's not making the teaching about Jesus attractive. It's life and word together. An attractive life from someone who speaks about Christ. Not all the time. Not forcibly, but courteously, gently, politely, as the opportunity arises, as you pray for that opportunity. That's the kind of employees that we should be. And then finally, number 7, a word to the world. Verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Jesus has been born. Jesus has appeared. This is the grace of God that brings salvation. Grace means God blessing us even though we don't deserve it. God wants to bless the world in Christ. He expects, verse 12, in return, us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. In other words, say no to anything which displeases Jesus. We are to live upright and godly lives in this present age. While we wait, verse 13, for Jesus to return, the blessed hope. So this is our word to the world. Jesus has been born. He has brought salvation. He has died on the cross to pay for our sin. He has risen again to show that death is defeated. Heaven is open. And one day, he is returning. Verse 14, he gave himself to redeem us from all wickedness. Our message to the world is, Jesus can redeem you. Redeem means to buy back. It's the language of the slave market. If a man was a slave, he could be redeemed, bought out of slavery. The implication is clear. We are slaves to wickedness. We might be respectable slaves to wickedness, but we're still slaves to wickedness. Recently, the Welsh Auditor General was caught with child pornography on his work laptop. He looked so respectable. You used to see him on telly. He'd wear a suit and a bow tie. All the time, he was addicted to child porn. And that story could be repeated 1,000 times. We need to be redeemed from wickedness. I doubt very much that child pornography is your issue. although it may be for someone. But there will be sin in your life and in my life. The Bible says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We need to be redeemed from our wickedness. And Jesus has done this for us. He has paid the price. His own blood shed on the cross to redeem us, to buy us back from whatever we're enslaved to. You know what your issue is. I know my failings. But this is our message to the world. A Redeemer has come. Verse 14, to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Would you like to be one of his people? His very own. Eager to do what is good. Eager to live with Jesus as King. Well, older men, older women, younger women, young men, pastors, slaves, the world. Verse 15. These are the things you should teach. I hope you feel this is what we teach you at Christ Church. Verse 15 says, encourage. I do hope we encourage you. You can be right with God. You can be the person God is calling you to be. And lots of you are doing a really good job. Verse 15 says, rebuke. That means tell off. Don't know whether you'd be willing to accept that. Takes humility to accept rebuke. But you know, the only thing to do, if you want to grow as a Christian, the only thing to do is to receive God's word. Turning from our sin, repenting of our sin, and trusting in what Jesus has done for us on the cross. You do that when you become a Christian, and then you do it every day. Every day we repent again, repent of what we've done wrong, and we trust again, Jesus is my Saviour. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do we teachers have authority? Well, God has given his Bible teachers authority when we're teaching his word faithfully. Really, it's up to you whether you want to submit to this authority. You are entirely free. You can accept it or reject it. We can't force you. And I leave that up to God. But, verse 15 says, do not let anyone despise you. So we must take our stand, whether our teaching is received or not. A minister must be learned on pain of being utterly incompetent for his work. But before and above being learned, a minister must be godly. That was said by B.B. Warfield, who was the kind of Wayne Grudem or Don Carson of his day. We began by thinking about the minister's role. Please pray for us to be learned, but to be godly. There's nothing more important in the pastor's life than being godly. And there's nothing more important for the church. Let's pray. Father, your word is so comprehensive. It doesn't let any of us off the hook. And so we humble ourselves before you. We acknowledge again what wretched sinners we are, how we sin against you every day, many times a day, in thought and word and deed. Father, we are truly sorry, and we pray that you will forgive us and cleanse us, renew us, remake us in the likeness of Jesus. And we pray that you will fill us with your Holy Spirit and give us all the power that we need to live for Christ, so that we make the teaching about Jesus attractive. So, Father, we give ourselves to you as individuals and as a church, and we pray that you will be glorified in us. In Jesus' name, amen.